you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy was the last epistle of the Apostle Paul, which he wrote from prison just before his death and execution in Rome, about the year 67. He wrote this epistle to exhort and encourage Timothy in the ministry. He gave Timothy a final charge for the main work of the ministry, which was to preach the word. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now in the second chapter of Timothy, in verses 14 through 26, Paul gives Timothy advice in regards to false teachers. Here, Paul advises Timothy first to show himself to be an efficient workman, able to expound the truth. And then he advised Timothy to shun vain disputations and godless chatter. And then the rest of the chapter, he advises Timothy concerning his conduct and behavior as a teacher and minister of the gospel. It's Paul's advice to Timothy to show himself an efficient workman, able to expound truth, that we will consider this morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we shall outline this message in three parts, which I take from the verbs, or two verbs in one participle, the duty of study, the purpose of study, and the manner of study, or the result of study. Paul advises Timothy, in the first place, study. This is the duty of study. The English word study derives from the Latin verb studio, which means to dedicate oneself, to direct all of one's energy and attention, to strive after. Indeed, study is the devotion of our time, our energy, and our attention to acquiring biblical knowledge, especially by means of books, and in particular, the Bible. It is a detailed investigation and analysis of the Word of God, a skilled acquisition of knowledge in the Word of God. Now, in the original Greek language, the verb translated study is spoudazo. Its meaning is very close in what I've described as the English derivation of the Latin word studio. Spoudazo means to give diligence to strive eagerly, to be earnest in, to make a strong effort. It means to be wholly committed to carrying out an objective of achieving a goal, making every effort towards this objective. Now, in the original language, it is also a aorist imperative, which denotes this duty is to be performed with determination and resolve. Give the utmost diligence, Timothy, with urgency and determination. Now, this is not just the duty of Timothy, but of every Christian, and especially ministers of the gospel. Scripture is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of God. It is God's revelation that comes to man with absolute authority. It's God's ultimate and final criteria. It's the standard of all truth and knowledge in all reality. If indeed the Scriptures are God's objective truth, revealed to us to be our only rule of faith, what we are to believe, and our only rule of practice, how we are to live, then studying the Bible is absolutely necessary for the Christian. Bible study should be the lifelong pursuit of every Christian. Every believer needs to be a serious student of the Word of God. The study of Scripture should be one of the greatest priorities in the life of the Christian. The other great priority being that of prayer. These are the chief means of grace by which the Christian grows and matures, and by which the Christian is sanctified. Most professing Christians read the Bible, but how many diligently study the Bible as indicated here in our text? It requires great care, great industry, much reading, meditation, and prayer. And Paul exhorts us all, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, secondly, I want to consider the purpose of study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The objective of diligent study is to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, the Greek word translated to show in the King James actually means to present yourself to God. As in Romans 12, present yourself a living sacrifice. The objective of our study is to present ourselves to God in a twofold manner, positively and negatively. Positively as one approved, and negatively as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed is further described, or describes what it is to be approved of God. They go together. Now, positively, as one approved, what does it mean to be approved of God? The sense of the adjective approved is that of being tested and proven to be faithful. We labor in our study of God's Word to prove ourselves faithful to the Word of God. We must always be faithful to the Word of God. We must receive the disapproval of man. We may receive the disapproval of man and be highly criticized by man, but that is of no consequence if we maintain the approval of God. We are servants of God and seek only the approval of our Master. Preachers who seek the approval and praise of men are those who necessarily are disapproved of God. God's approval demands carefulness and watchfulness, for there are many temptations that will lead one to seek popular favor rather than divine approval. We must stand before God as one proven faithful to His Word, as His servant. And when we present ourselves to men, that is, to those that hear us, we must ever be conscious of the fact that we are presenting ourselves to God in everything that we say and in everything that we do in regard to His Word. Now, negatively, we are to present ourselves to God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, this further elaborates on what it means to be approved or tested of God. A workman not ashamed by the disapproval of God. A workman is a skilled craftsman here, a master workman who takes his craft seriously and who continually labors to improve his skill. He is a man who faithfully performs his duty, a man given over to careful and diligent study of the Word of God. Now, this word workman, ergatein, has primary reference to the labor that is involved, strenuous and exhausting labor. A serious student of the Word of God is always conscious of the labor and the sacrifices to be made in studying and preparing for preaching. What sacrifices have you made in order to study the Word of God? You cannot separate preaching from preparation. And I know there are times when circumstances will not allow for preparation, and we must be instant in season and out of season. But preaching without preparation is presumptuous, and we cannot expect the blessing of God. We are to be workmen that are not ashamed. Workmen that do not have God's disapproval hanging over us. By ashamed is meant to be shamed by our lack of skill in the Word of God, our negligence and sloth in study, being lukewarm rather than earnest in this study. Does this describe you? What sacrifices have you made in your life to study the Word of God? And men who are not committed to the study of God's Word do not qualify as ministers. In 1 Timothy 5:7, Paul refers to elders, to those who labor in word and doctrine. The ministry of the Word is a work, and it's a good work, and it requires industry and diligence and application of your life. No man is sufficient for this without the grace of God, and those who are employed in it are workmen, workers together with God, co-laborers in His vineyard, and such who are faithful and diligent ones. Their lives must reflect the grace of God and the truth of the gospel. Well, in the third place, I want to consider the result of study. The result of study is the accurate handling of the word of truth. The King James translated as rightly dividing the word of truth. The Greek word is orthotumeo, which we get our word orthodoxy from, which is a compound verb derived from orthos, is in a straight line, and temnein, to cut. Literally, it means to cut a straight line. It's a hapax. That means it only occurs once here in the New Testament. Now, what does it mean to cut a straight line, to rightly divide? Well, the Apostle Paul was raised in Tarsus, the capital city of the Roman province of Cilicia in Asia Minor. Cilicia was famous for its goat hair called calicium, which was used to make tents. And Paul became a tent maker before he entered his rabbinic studies in Jerusalem with Gamaliel. His apprenticeship would have been based on strict discipline and demanding standards. And such apprenticeship usually was a commitment of 2 to 3 years. The skill for this sort of trade would be vesting in cutting and stitching together leather and calicium to make these tents hold up under heavy use and to hold out moisture. And Paul would have learned from an early age the skill and the craft of cutting straight sections of calicium cloth to be stitched together into a tent which was waterproof in its seams. It calls for careful cutting to set it straight. And so it is in regards to the Word of God. To rightly divide the Word of truth means to handle God's truth accurately. To rightfully and skillfully teach the Word of truth. To rightly interpret it and apply it. To give the true sense of Scripture. To teach God's Word correctly. To declare the whole counsel of God faithfully, and to preach the gospel contained in it. To rightly divide the word of truth requires a comprehensive knowledge of Scripture, good judgment, spiritual discernment. It requires the application of the proper means and methods of study, and a firm grasp on the principles of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. Preaching requires careful preparation. Preparation, in turn, requires investment of time and study to master the message of a text of Scripture. Paul exhorted Timothy in his first epistle, "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting might appear to all." Paul writes that we're not as many who corrupt the word of God. That is, he did not peddle the word of God for gain or profit. And the peddlers seen in the marketplace would dilute the wine or put the good food on top and disguise the rotten food below. And they would peddle their goods and peddle their prices. And Paul says, we do not corrupt the word of God. They were sincere, honest, and accurate in their handling of Scripture. Paul warned of the unlearned who twisted the Scriptures to their own destruction, who misinterpreted Scripture and gave the wrong sense of Scripture. One unskilled in the Word of God may be teaching false doctrine, deceiving others, and totally unaware of it, because they are ignorant of the original languages, ignorant of proper Bible study methods, ignorant of proper principles of interpretation, ignorant of sound doctrine. This is to be unstable in their understanding of the Word of God. And it's a very vulnerable and dangerous position for a Christian to be in. There is a great danger of being misled and deceived by others, which is what Paul is advising Timothy on how to deal with these false teachers. One is easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they wait to deceive. To be ignorant of God's word is to be in a very dangerous condition as a Christian. Now some explain this metaphor of cutting straight in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices, which is an allusion to the cutting open of sacrifices, of laying the parts open in order. And some were laid on God's altar, and others were given to those who were to share in the sacrifices. And hence, to divide the word of truth, or to cut it, open and dissect its several parts, to search and to look into the inside, into the bottom of all things, for to find out every truth contained in it, and to lay them open before others. Yet others explain this metaphor as plowing a straight furrow, the merit of which consists in the straightness in the work of cutting the furrow. The word of truth is, as it were, a trench that is to be laid out straightly and truly, honestly and sincerely. So these then are the three parts that I've broken it down into: the duty of study, the purpose of study, and the result of study. And I have a few observations to make then. We have emphasized this morning the great duty of studying the Bible, and how it is our responsibility to diligently apply ourselves to this task. However, we must realize that spiritual understanding of God's Word is wholly dependent upon the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ taught His disciples that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Paul wrote that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And thus, Bible study is preeminently a matter of prayer. When we open our Bibles, we are walking on holy ground, and we need to seek the face of God for our understanding. We must continually pray for God to open His Word to us, to give us a spiritual understanding. The psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." We must seek the Spirit of God to apply spiritual truth to our lives. "For thy word," the psalmist says, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And as converted Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we, to a given degree, are partakers of His ministry of illumination. However, pride and sin and unbelief and negligence in prayer can quench and impede the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bible study is an act of worship. And without the illumination of the Spirit of God, the Bible is a closed book. The unregenerate cannot spiritually understand the Bible. Now, secondly, in our observations, the object and goal of Bible study is doctrinal truth in its application to the life. All our Christian experience is derived from doctrinal truth, and we live our Christian life in the context of doctrinal truth, and all things are doctrinal. Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Scriptural growth, or spiritual growth, is dependent upon a knowledge of doctrinal truth. We live in an age where professing Christianity is doctrineless. It's a sad state that we live in today. The average Christian is ignorant of God's Word, and very superficial in any kind of doctrinal understanding. In fact, biblical doctrine is to be avoided because it divides, it causes division. It is subjective experience now that is sought in the worship of God. Contemporary Christianity is by and large irrational based upon existential experience. Entertainment and feel-good activities have replaced doctrinal teaching and application. In short, they are ashamed of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. Now, third, I want to consider that preaching is the application of Scripture to the life. Scripture can be applied to any given situation. The Bible is a living book that convicts us, that instructs us, that strengthens us, that enables us to grow. Scripture is sufficient as our only rule of faith. That is what we believe, the doctrine that we hold to. And it is sufficient as our only rule of practice, how we are to live our lives. And it is only through Scripture that we gain a knowledge of God, who God is, who man is, and what is the relationship of God to man, and how God can be reconciled to man, and what divine provision has been made for man's salvation. Here we find all that needs to be taught and to be learned to make man wise unto salvation. And here is found all that man needs. Through Scripture, sinners are evangelized and faith is defended. There is nothing in God's created universe that cannot be addressed from Scripture. It is all sufficient. Now, it's the duty of the preacher to open the text, to use careful exegesis and sound hermeneutical principles to open the text of Scripture and explain its meaning, to make God's Word clear and understandable, and to make consistent application to the life in our walk with God. I want you to turn to a text that you all are familiar with, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In verse 16, four profitable benefits of Scripture are listed. And this describes the tremendous effect of God-breathed Scripture on its hearers. First, it is profitable for doctrine. The didaskalion, that is, teaching or instruction. Teaching instructs one by way of its content. It is the doctrinal teaching of Scripture that is to govern our thinking and to rule our lives. Doctrinal truth is to have a profound effect upon the believer's life. We quoted earlier Paul's instruction to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear thee." Secondly, it is profitable for reproof. The sense of the word here is that of refuting error or rebuking error. It's profitable to refute every religious lie and falsehood. And by use of Scripture, man's false reasonings are cast down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Third, it's profitable for correction. The sense of the word in the original has reference to correcting our Christian conduct and behavior. For indeed the Word of God is our standard, how we are to live our lives. And we need to be corrected when we stray off into disobedience. The Word of God convicts the sinner of sin. It convicts the believer of sin. The term translated correction can also be that of restoration, for restoring a sinner back from a fallen state who has fallen into sin and guilt. And finally, Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It gives a sense of training. As a child is educated and trained, training and instruction that is to produce right living and right conduct, righteousness in the life. See, these are some of the purposes for preaching from the text of Scripture and the doctrines taught therein. The content of preaching is the text of Scripture and all Scripture and doctrine taught therein. And let me just close with an anecdote from history. John Brodus, one of the founding professors of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I know a relative of John Brodus. Unfortunately, he's in seminary, in a Lutheran seminary. But John Brodus wrote the definitive work on the preparation and delivery of sermons. And in his last classroom lecture, a few days before his death, he exhorted his students to be like Apollos, to be men mighty in Scripture. And so he paused and he repeated over and over again in his last lecture, mighty in the Scriptures, mighty in the Scriptures. And might that be our goal, to be mighty in the Scriptures, to be well acquainted with the Scriptures, and to judge everything from the spectacles of our world and life view as Scripture, as absolute authority over all that we believe, over all that it is true, the absolute authority of Scripture as our final reference point and criteria for all truth, Scripture. And we need to know it, and we need to diligently study it. If we expect to grow in grace, if we expect to mature, if we expect God to sanctify us, we have this means of grace. The means of grace. How many hundreds of years went without a translation of the Bible? You have the Bible in your hands. What a blessing, what a privilege to open your Bible and read it every day. But don't just read it. There's a difference. Study it. Study it. And I recommend, if you're unfamiliar with studying of the Word of God, you read Pastor Downey's book, How to Study the Bible. It will set you on the right track. And many of the things that I have said, I've taken from his book this morning. So study to show yourself approved. This is not just for ministers. It wouldn't be in the Word of God if it was just for Timothy. This is for all believers. Be diligent. Apply yourself. Make sacrifices. Study the Word of God. I cannot stress it enough. Our Father, we pray that this exhortation to Timothy might be one to us, and that we might take it seriously. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.